Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come into your house to worship and to come boldly before your throne of grace. And Father, as we enter this time of our service where our pastor opens your word to us, I would pray that you would empower him that he might speak boldly the truth found in your word. Father, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. So may we might take what we learned today and apply it in our very lives, beginning this day as we leave this place. And Father, I join with my pastor in praying for Israel this morning. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. All right, just remain standing. Just remain standing. I'm sorry. I know, I get it. One of my favorite evangelists, Junior Hill, he's retired now, but he's 87, 88 years old. And the last time I heard him preach, he said, "I just want y'all to know I am writing a book, and the title of it is 559 Songs You Can Sing Sitting Down." You young folks don't have a clue what we're talking about yet, but it's coming, let me tell you. We're in Genesis 3 this morning, and I just want to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll go from there, all right? "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Somebody say, uh-oh. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Father, would you bless the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of your authoritative word for us today. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's children said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You remember the old nursery rhyme, "Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again." Humpty Dumpty is not the only one that had a great fall. Man, humanity, fell in the Garden of Eden. Adam's disobedience brought sin into the human race. And from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 20, the scripture gives the results of this devastating fall. Now, contrary to what folks believe today, man is not righteous in and of himself. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough to have a relationship with God to get to heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man's not on the way up, we're on the way down. We are fallen creatures. And the Bible confronts us with this truth all the way through from beginning to end and warns us about the consequences of the law of sin and death. And so, and by the way, let me say this, sin did not begin in the heart of Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin began in heaven, in the heart of Lucifer, God's greatest angelic creative being. So sin began in the heart. And so when sin shows up in the Garden of Eden, it's already full grown. And it was introduced by Satan, who was disguised as a serpent. How many of y'all like serpents? Snakes? One? Okay. Luke's still not sure. He's trying to figure out. And so Satan's work is seen on every page of the Bible. From Genesis 3, really, from the fall of man to Revelation 20. And so I want to talk to you this morning for just a little while about the truth concerning corruption. The truth concerning corruption. And just going to give you two major points and some sub-points this morning. First of all, we want to talk about the fall of man. Now, the Bible really does give us no explanation whatsoever about the existence of Satan and evil before the fall. But what happened in Genesis 3 is real. And I'll tell y'all something, Satan is real. He is a real personality. This garbage about him being in a red suit with a long tail and a pitchfork, he is an angel of light. And he will do whatever he can do to rob you and to steal from you and to kill you. He is our enemy. And by the way, tell somebody this morning, he's armed and dangerous. He is. And in Genesis 3, he's described as a serpent. I believe he's using this snake, this serpent. And how many of you know Satan is so slick? He is slick. And the word cunning up here means crafty or subtle. Now, as I mentioned a minute ago, before Satan, before Lucifer, which that means full of wisdom, he was God's, next to God, he was the most intelligent, brilliant creation, okay? But before he fell, he was something else. But his wisdom was warped and bent and twisted because of sin. We won't get into all that today, but if you want to read about some of that, it's in Ezekiel 28 and in some other places. But Eve was no match for Satan, and neither are you in the flesh. In the flesh. Now, I want to just say two things about the fall of man. We're going to look at Satan's strategy and Satan's success. If you're with me, say amen. Let me see those Bibles. Hallelujah. Some of y'all don't have a Bible. You need to steal one. How many of you have a Bible app on your phone? All right. We're getting there. Let me talk first of all about Satan's strategy. He's got a strategy. You know, I told y'all last week in Genesis 1 and 2 that there is an attack on the authority of Scripture. And it starts right here. And it goes all the way through the Bible. And so there's an attack on the authority of Scripture in our day. And it began way back in the Garden of Eden. And so here's Satan's strategy. He wants to deceive Eve. That rhymes. He wants to deceive Eve. All right, y'all stay with me. And so Satan comes to her basically and he says, he tempts her, he's trying to raise doubt in her mind and in her heart. You understand that? He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Deception is what he wants. He wants to deceive her, but he starts to raise doubt immediately. Has God really said this? I mean, don't you think he meant for you not to eat? That he meant for you not to eat of everything in the garden, do you? If he did, he's holding out on you. You must have misunderstood. He's trying to raise doubt in her mind. And to her credit, she says, well, this is what God's Word says. And he's wanting her to... And so her reply, though, makes me think that she's being careless with the Word of God. Why would I say that? Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. She left out freely. And she left out, we're commanded by God with this command. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Now she adds, nor shall you touch it. Did God say that? No. And then the word says, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve says, lest you die. So she's not handling the word of God correctly. And that's a huge piece for us this morning. Because when she said, lest you die, that speaks of a possibility instead of an actuality. She took from God's word, subtracted, took away from God's word, added to God's word, and changed God's word. And so we see that Eve, he's beginning to use this strategy of deception against Eve, and he's raising doubt in her mind about God's goodness and God's word. And that's still his strategy today, brothers and sisters. And he continues on with his crafty deception. And so once he's able to raise doubt, look what he says. Just a complete denial. He says, you will not surely die. A complete denial. What did God say? You shall surely die. And he says, oh, you're not going to die. Here's what's going to happen. And by the way, full contradiction of God's word. How many of you know you give Satan an inch and he'll take a country mile? A country mile is farther than a city mile, by the way. And so who would Eve believe, Satan or God? At this point, she should have believed the word of God, walked away from him, and went and found her husband Adam. But no, she stands there under tremendous temptation. And you know what, brothers and sisters? If you keep standing in that place of temptation, guess what's going to happen? Yeah. Yeah. And that's what she's doing. And so Satan then substitutes another lie. He says, God knows when you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be like him. That's the lie that humanity has bought into. We think we can be our own God and live for the creation instead of for the Creator. Come on, somebody shout amen. And not suffer any consequences for that. We believe Satan's lie, refuse to submit to God's word. And Satan is so slick, he's so cunning, he's so crafty. Eve was no match for him. But she did have the word of God. Now, let me say this. The reason we're preaching this sermon series on truth is because you need to know the truth. Amen. That's the only way you can stand against Satan's lies. The way you spot error, the way you spot a lie is by knowing the truth. Are you with me? And so you hear Billy Walker Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. Why do we need to get in the Word? Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Somebody shout freedom. And so we've got to know the truth. And not only enough knowing it up here, but doing what it says. Amen. And so here's Eve. She's believed that the forbidden fruit would open her eyes to all kinds of wisdom. Oh, you'll be like God and you'll know good from evil. And so she thinks, man, if I eat of this fruit, I'll be able to astound my husband with all this new knowledge. Yeah, I'm reading between the lines, but that's okay. And she took one more look at the tree. And did you see what it said? Man, it looked good. I won't tell you, sin looks good for a while. But in the end, it leads to what? Yes. And so she ate. And that first bite brought sin into her life, and her choice resulted in chains. And then she took the fruit to Adam. And he ate. But now, I want y'all to know what 1 Timothy 2:14 says. Eve was deceived, not so with Adam. He ate with full knowledge, eyes wide open. He understood what he was doing, and he willfully disobeyed. And that's why Paul over there in Romans 5:12 points to Adam, not Eve, as the one who brought sin and death into the world. I've had people ask me, what would have happened if Adam, if Eve ate and Adam didn't? That's a great question. But here's what I believe. God's creation covenant was with Adam. And so I'll talk about that in just a minute, but just hang on to that thought. So God saw Adam as the head of the whole human race, and when he fell, we all fell. We came crashing down. And so Satan had promised they'd be like God and know good and evil, and his promise was tragically fulfilled. They both lost their innocence. And of course, sin leads to death. Did they die immediately when they ate? Spirit did, but physically they didn't. They lived hundreds of years. But man, when you get to Genesis 4, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, over and over again, that's the law of sin and death. Now, here's what I believe the Bible teaches about Adam and Eve before the fall, before they sinned. They were clothed in the righteousness of God. They were clothed in the Shekinah glory of God. They had the light. Can you imagine that? In their glorified state, to be clothed in the righteousness and glory of God. Peter, James, and John saw that glory in Jesus up on the mountain of transfiguration, and they never forgot it. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited the glory. And that's why Romans says we're all short of the glory. Y'all following with me? Okay. And so here's what they did. The moment they sinned, the light went out. They lost the glory. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed some fig leaves together to hide their shame and guilt. I'm not going to chase this rabbit, but you think it was a fig that they ate? How many of y'all have ever eaten a fig? Whoo! I don't know about that. It probably wasn't an apple. May not have been a fig, but what we do know is whatever it was forbidden of God to eat, and they ate. And so they were naked and sewed some fig leaves together to hide their shame and their guilt. And by the way, when people are no longer ashamed of their sin, their character is gone. And so they tried to avoid their fellowship time with God. God used to walk with, can you imagine? He used to walk with Adam and Eve in the coolness of the evening. And that was their fellowship time with him, walking hand in hand with God. Hallelujah. And so they had shame, they had guilt, they had fear, and it led them to try to hide from God. How many of you know you can't hide from God? Oh, me. And so rather than hearing the voice of God, which had been the joy and delight of their day, now their body, soul, and spirit was darkened by sin. Their fall was complete. And so you remember Satan's strategy. He wants to deceive you, and he's going to use doubt and denial. And then if you buy into that, destruction. Man's future. Let's take a look at the future of man. Look at verse 9. Now, if you didn't know the rest of the story, this almost would seem hilarious. Listen to this. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, the very fact, God already knows what's happened, all right? And they missed their time of fellowship with him. And so God goes looking not for Eve, but for who? Adam. He said, "Adam, where are you?" Because he had made the creation covenant with Adam. And Adam was made first. And so, amazingly, our broken-hearted Heavenly Father interrupts his Sabbath rest to go find his children who he had made in his own image and likeness. And God calls for Adam in order to give him an opportunity to just come out in the open in more ways than one. What did Adam deserve? Judgment. But the very fact that God's out there calling him by name is an act of grace. I want you to understand this truth. There is nothing that can merit us or make us good enough in us and about us that can make us right with God, that we can deserve salvation. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's grace. Some of y'all are mad at me for saying that, but that's the gospel truth. We don't deserve salvation, but God loves us so much. You see, God's just and holy and righteous. He had to do something about sin for our good and for His glory. And so He sent Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Oh, my. And so He's calling out for Adam. And now watch what Adam does. Watch this. Verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Why was he afraid? He says, because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? What's God doing? Yeah, and he wants to hear Adam do what? Yeah, confess. To turn from his sin, to repent. And so, watch this. Adam never says, yeah, you're right, God. It's me. Look what he says. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she's the one that gave me the tree and I ate. What's he basically doing here? Yeah, he's blaming God and he's blaming Eve. It's their fault. How doesn't that sound just like us? We always want to blame somebody else when it's us that's standing in the need of forgiveness. That it's us who committed the sin. And by the way, all sin is against Him, first and foremost. All right? Y'all are hanging in. This is some tough preaching to hear. I understand that. And so, look what he says. And verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? Now, didn't God know what Eve had done? Yeah, he knew what she had done. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She wants to blame it on the devil. And Billy's right, the devil gets too much press sometimes. Our own rotten, evil flesh makes poor choices and decisions sometimes. But she's blaming it on the devil. Not my fault. He's the one that made me do it. How many of y'all, boy, I'm really showing my age. Flip Wilson, y'all remember that? The devil made me do it. Y'all remember that show? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? When people want to start making excuses for their sin, it's evident they don't want to confess and repent. And you know what? If we can find a loophole, we'll find it just as fast as we can and run right through it. God has to deal with sin for the good of the sinner and the glory of His name. So let's look at the sin. He hands out three sentences. Well, maybe four. He sentences Satan and the serpent. And then He sentences Eve and Adam. Now watch this. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. Whew, all the days of your life. Did you catch that? Evidently, before the fall, the serpent must have been some type of upright creature. And now he crawls on his belly in the dust all the time. And so God humiliates the serpent by putting him in the dust and on the ground. And you know, people look at snakes today like with disgust and fear. And then notice what God does. He declares war on Satan. Look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Whoo, glory to God. This is the first declaration of the gospel. This is the first prophecy in the Bible. And it is a prophecy about the seed of a woman. Who are we talking about here? Yeah, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Very good. And so at the cross, and by the way, did I read this? He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. At the cross, Satan bruised the heel of Christ, but it was in the tomb where Christ crushed the head of Satan. So, somebody get happy in here today. Hallelujah. Now, Satan realized, I think, at this point that he'd been ambushed. And he starts to seek revenge for himself because, you know, God's cast him out of heaven and the evil one has now opened the door for God to settle the mystery of sin once and for all. And the seed of the woman would put an end to sin and Satan. And so Satan understood right then that God had a plan to destroy him through the seed of the woman, through the promised Messiah. That's what verse 15 is. This is the gospel right there. And so he began to do everything that he could to prevent the Messiah from coming. And we'll talk more about this next week. You don't want to miss next week. You know what Satan's plan was? To exterminate the seed of the woman through contaminating the bloodline. You're going to read about how these angels fell from heaven and had sex with women and contaminated the bloodline. And by the time you get to the flood, everybody but Noah and his family had been contaminated. That was Satan's plan. Well, I've never heard that. You're going to hear it next week. Don't miss out. You're going to, and you don't even have to wait. You can go read it for yourself. Amen. And so God would send a flood to wipe out this satanic bloodline. And then Satan's plan has been to wipe out the Jewish people in order to keep God from keeping his promise. That's what's going on over in Israel right now. Satan is behind all of that. He wants to exterminate the Jewish people. Why? So that God won't be able to accomplish his plan and his purpose through the Jewish people. I mean, he is always at work. And so he's trying to ambush the Lord now, but it ain't going to work. He knows his goose is cooked. I've read the last page of the book. Bless God, we win. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that was his sentencing. My goodness, it's 9:56. Let's look at the sentencing of Eve. When I say sentencing, that's like you've been to court. Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? Okay. Look what he says to Eve. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. How many mamas we got here? Was that true? There's tremendous pain in childbirthing. And I might say child rearing. I better not go there. Mercy. And then look what he says. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Oh, my. I think we could give testimony from maybe a few ladies in here about the pain you've had from an abusive husband. That's the result of the fall, that a man would want to rule, I mean, be a dictator in his home. Men and women are equal, and they ought to treat one another. Girls, you're made in the image of God. And I want to tell you, just by looking at some of you all, our God must be beautiful. Hallelujah. So, that was his sentencing with Eve. And then he moves on to Adam. Now, watch this. Now, remember, Eve would have great pain in what? Yeah. In her labor, in giving birth to children. And then he said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. I was out last week trying to cut back some shrubs and bushes, and I can't tell you how many thorns I wound up with in my fingertips. And my mind went back to Genesis 3. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. While Eve would have pain in the labor of childbirth, Adam would have pain in his daily labor out in the field. As he worked to get his food, he would encounter obstacles and work hard to get a harvest. But how many of you guys, Bobby Smith, it's hard work trying to raise a farm out there to grow stuff, isn't it? I mean, he's a cat, and where's Mark Barnett? Right there, right back there. I mean, this is true. You've really got to have the grace of God in order to bring in a harvest. Amen, David Fry? I mean, and so God's word is true. We would struggle. And then watch this. As he worked to get his food, he would encounter obstacles and work hard to get a harvest. But even more, as he tilled the soil, he would be reminded that one day he would die and return to the very soil from which he came from. So that was Adam's sentence. Here's the best part. God's saving of humanity. Look at verse 20. Everybody look at verse 20. I want y'all to see this. And Adam called his wife's name what? Because she was the mother of all living. God had just pronounced a death sentence on humanity, right? On the human race, but declared that the woman's seed would bring life and salvation. And so this is a statement of faith by Adam. When Adam called his wife Eve, her name means life. He was showing that he believed God. She was not the mother of the dying. She would be the mother of the living. I know I've been just chewing on this all week, but surely somebody just got that right now. Hallelujah. And Adam then discovered that his efforts of hiding his sin with fig leaves wasn't acceptable. Innocent animals had to be slain so that man might receive a new beginning. Watch this, 21. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Innocent animals had to be slain in order for Adam's sin to be covered. Of course, the blood of animals, all through the Old Testament. It would cover your sin, but that was only temporary. It didn't wash away. It didn't take away your sin. How many of you know the blood of Jesus? What can wash away my? That is it. And so they're standing there in these fig leaves, and God says, uh-uh, that doesn't work. By the way, did y'all know that clothing is a reminder of our sin problem? The first sacrifice only covered our sin. It couldn't take away our sin. And clothes are worn. There's a moral reason for wearing clothes. And it's late. And I could launch off into this about the things that we wear. There's only one way you can wear clothing to honor and give God praise. Well, it just got real quiet in here. Listen to this. Why do we wear clothes? There is a moral basis if you go back to the scriptures. We read in Genesis that when God made Adam and Eve, they were naked, but sin came into the world, and sin distorts everything. Sin distorts nakedness. Immediately, Adam and Eve knew they were naked, and they tried to make coverings out of fig leaves, and God came to their rescue, providing garments by killing an animal. This was the first blood sacrifice. It was a covering for their sin. Clothes are worn because of our sinful disobedience. And they're a sign of modesty. And there's a reason. There's a moral reason for wearing clothes. There's a sermon right there. I need to work on that one. All right, we're just about done. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the horror that Adam and Eve must have seen as they saw the first killing on the planet? The slaughter of those innocent animals. And then God made clothes out of those human animals. Scripture calls them tunics, animal skins. And then God had another piece of information. Not only was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, the tree of life was in the garden. And now that Adam and Eve had fallen and under sin and death, if they were to eat of the tree of life, guess what? There'd be no hope of repentance. They would live forever in their sin. And so God had to get them out of there. And he placed a cherubim with flaming swords in the eastern gate of Eden. And there's another sermon. I don't know. I don't know how you feel today. You've heard a lot of bad news, but you've also heard the good news intertwined in here. And I want to tell you, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter what you've done, I don't care where you've been, who you've done it with, there is hope. Because Jesus, the seed of the woman, you can follow his bloodline from Eve all the way down to Mary and Joseph. Well, actually, Joseph was his stepdad. His heavenly father was his father. And you can follow that progression all through the scriptures. And Jesus was who he said he was. He was completely God, fully man. And that's how he was able to live up to the standards of God. That's how he was able to live up to all the commandments. And so when he paid the price, when he became the sacrifice on that cross, it became possible for everyone that's ever been born to be forgiven of their sin. Hallelujah. And you can be on your way to heaven. Man, I was thinking about my dad. He died 11 years ago on the 20th. I wished I could sit down with him one more time, talk to him. But you know what? I'm going to sit down and talk with him for all of eternity. Because Jesus has paved the way for that old silly preacher by the name of Cal Hampton to make it to heaven one day. And he'll do the same for anybody in here. Tell you what, I don't know what the Lord wants to do with this message, but Satan's got a strategy to destroy your life. But it doesn't have to be that way if you'll believe the Word of God and stand on it and obey it. Father, this time is yours. Right now is your time. And I ask God that you would bless our time of obedience. Do not let us disobey what you're calling us to do right now. There are some folks here that need to be saved. There are some people sitting in these pews, in these chairs, that need to come to faith in Christ. Life's never been changed. They don't have peace and purpose and meaning. And they need to be saved. And so today is the day of salvation. And then there are others here, Lord, because of disobedience, Satan has had his way. And they need to come to an old-fashioned place to meet God at an altar and pour their heart out to God. Lord, this is your time. You do what only you can do and want to do right now with your people. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing an invitational hymn, a hymn of response. And this time is yours. We call this an invitation. And everyone's invited to come. What are we going to sing, y'all? Lord, I need you. What a great, let's all stand.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.